wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17? And when you're turning to that, there's an announcement I forgot to make, and that's about a committee meeting on Thursday after the prayer meeting. And I'm asking, please, if there are items for the agenda, would you let me know? I'm going to drop any other business from committee and session meetings. If you let me know in advance what those are, we'll certainly put them on. To know in advance so we can put it on the agenda, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm beginning to read it in verse 20. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the find, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And David said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took a staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And we will end the reading there. We could have read the rest of it, but for the sake of time, we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for the power of God. We thank, Lord, of David and Goliath. Lord, there are many David and Goliath fights, and not only in history, but even today. But our God, we thank thee that the God of the armies of Israel is still mighty to save. So our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst come and bless us and meet with us here in this place. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this chapter, we have the well-known story of David and Goliath. And you know the story. It has resonated down through the years, how that God delivered Goliath into the hands of David. And we think of the question today. What I want to focus upon just in this meeting is the question that David put on the eve of the battle, when he was told, when he saw the giant Philistine come out and defy the armies of Israel and the God of Israel, and he was challenged by his eldest brother about his confidence, and asking why this uncircumcised Philistine should defy the armies of the living God. And you remember what he said there in verse 29. It says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? It was a good question to ask. And you can see the insight that David has here. You can see the wisdom. He knows that this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, is not only defying the armies of Israel, but he is defying the God of Israel. It is that he is mocking, really. He is scorning the God of Israel. And he is coming here, David, when others are running away from the fight and away from the battle, and he is trying to exhort them to go forward into the battle. And you see his remarkable insight and discernment for one that is so young. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And he had no need to write unto them about the times and the seasons, because obviously the Thessalonian believers had a discernment about these things. They had an insight into what was taking place. They had their finger on the pulse of what was happening round about them. And we need that kind of sensitivity today. The sensitivity that David had, the sensitivity that we need in this day and generation. And we have a responsibility to discharge that function in this day in which we live. Do you remember what the Lord said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18? He said, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And you know, when the enemy has come in like a flood, we need to know when we need to take the sword and when we need to get into the heart of the battle. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it says that Satan, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we're in a battle today. We are in a fight for truth and righteousness and for the things of God. And we say what David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to be stood for in this day? Is there not a cause to be cherished in this day? Are we like the armies of Israel to let the challenge go unheeded and unanswered? Are we going to let the world come and defy the Lord God of Israel and to defy the things of God? Is there not a cause today for us to fight, to stand in? Is there not a cause for us to labor in this day? And we come with the same question that David asked to these men, these mighty men of war, these men of battle who were letting the war go by and letting the enemy sweep in like a flood. But David said, no, I will stand, and I will stand in this day and generation. Is there not a cause? And surely, men and women, there is a cause for us to stand in. There is a battle for us to find. I want us to think about David's question here. And there are a number of things that I want us to think about as we think about this challenge that comes from the lips of David. Is there not a cause? And I want you to think about the context of the question here, because David had seen things and heard things that obviously are the formation of this question that he asked. They are the forerunners, the things that lead up to this question. I want you to see what those things are. And first of all, I want you to see that the thing that caused him to ask, is there not a cause? First of all, is the blasphemy of Goliath. He asks, is there not a cause, in the context of verses 8 to 10 there. See what he has been facing in this situation. It says here, verses 8 to 10, why, in the middle of verse 8, why are ye come out to set your battle army? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, Goliath is thinking in terms of man. Give me a man that I might fight with him. He doesn't even recognize the God of Israel. He doesn't even think that this God exists or this God is powerful. He says, give me a man. And that's the cry of the world today. Give us a man and we'll soon put him down. Give us a man and we'll soon see his faults. But we recognize that today we fight in the name of the God of Israel. Now look at that word defy particularly. It's a word that means to taunt or to annoy. And the thought here is of blasphemy. You can see on down the chapter how it speaks of how he is defying the Lord God of Israel. And there's the thought here of the blasphemy that he commits against the God of heaven. And he's bringing the things of God into reproach. Now look at verse 26. And it says, David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away reproach from Israel? And then he says, for who is this circumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now this was a reproach. And it's always a reproach to God's people when the enemy can strut about in full view. It's always our approach when the devil feels bold enough that he can take on the people of God and when he can take on the church of God. And there are times in history when the influence of the gospel has been strong, and there are other times when the influence of the gospel has been weak. And it is at those times where you see militancy against the things of God. You see people like Richard Dawkins and so on. That's not unique to today. In times gone by, there were people like Voltaire who were exactly the same. And the influence of the gospel had gone down. The tide had gone out. And these people arise to defy the Lord God of Israel. And we see these militant campaigns to undermine the family. And we often say that our land is ripe for judgment. But it's not just ripe for judgment. The judgment is already here. When there is a breakdown in family, When there is a defiance against God, when there is a hatred against the things of God, that's already judgment. Our land is already under the judgment of God. And here is David, and he sees the defiance of the enemies of God. He sees their hatred against the things of God. And he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there nobody to stand against the onward, inward onslaughts of apostasy and sin and the devil against us? Is there not a cause? But the second thing that David sees here as he asks the question, we're thinking about the context of the question. And we said, first of all, it was the defiance of Goliath. But there's a second thing. There's the fearfulness of Israel. He could see that the armies of Israel were absolutely paralyzed, that Goliath was a real terrorist. He had terrorized them, and he had got them to the point where they were cowering, as it were, in the corner, and they didn't know what to do. Look at verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And you notice the use of the word "the man" again. It seems, doesn't say Goliath, it's the man. And it is as if the Lord is underlining the fact that this is just a man. He might be a big man, he might be a strong man, he might be a mighty man, but he's just a man. When they saw the man, they fled. Maybe they didn't wait to see what he said. That just the very sight of them scared the wits out of them. And have we to say the Church of God and the people of God are running scared of the world today? I would very much think that we don't have to say that. We are. We have been brought to the position where heads have to be down and we have to submit to the politically correct message. I came across an article a few years ago, and I was speaking about another article which was it was actually a mega church leader, this man, and he had written an article upon transgender and upon same-sex marriage and all the rest of it. And it actually was a very good article. It was taking the scripture and all the rest. Very often these mega churches, you wouldn't go by them, but this was a very good article that this man, this mega church leader, had written. Now the problem was that he didn't sign it. He didn't put his name to it. And it was anonymous. And this other man, this article that I was reading, was about this mega church leader, and he took this up, and this is what he said. This was his comment. Derek Norris was the man who wrote the article. He said this: are we so afraid of the controversy and backlash of the political correctness police that we refuse to put our name beside biblical truth? Are we afraid of losing people and ties in our large mega churches because we stood with God rather than man? Are we now afraid to speak out for a few for fear of personal loss? If so, then all is truly lost. I came across another instance of this yesterday. My brother-in-law, the Reverend Carscadden down in Corrigarry, has arranged a public meeting in Monaghan. And it was, he was having Dr. Lindsay Wilson to preach for him, and it was to do with the referendum in the south. And he had hired the YWCA hall in Monaghan. And he got word he had all the leaflets printed and so on, but he got word from the YWCA that they wanted to remain neutral in the referendum. They didn't want to put their head above the parapet. They wanted, a Christian organization wanted to remain neutral over the issue of abortion, because we don't want to put our head above the parapet. Isn't that awful? And yet, can we do the same in different degrees and measure? You know what the Lord says to us in Isaiah? Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We have a God who will hold us up. We don't need to fear in this day. But there's a third thing that was the context of David's question here, and that's the helplessness of Saul. Now, Saul was like the rest of them. He was afraid. But Saul's name is held in prominence here. Look at verse 11. It says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Now, David picks out Saul, not only because he was the king, probably because he was the king, but David probably up to this time held Saul in high regard. After all, Saul had been a warrior. Saul had been fighting against the Philistines and against the Amalekites and had won great victories in the past, and David probably looked up to him as a warrior. But now he's reduced Saul to the place of cowardice. There had been a decline in Saul. After all the victories in the early years of his reign, he'd got away from God. And he had become more interested in the spoils of the battle than the cause that he was fighting for. And I want you to see what Saul did not do when he was faced with this almighty challenge to his armies and to his land. What did he not do? He didn't call a time of prayer. He didn't seek the face of God. That was not his first resort. His first resort was to cower. His first resort was to do nothing. And here was the helplessness of Saul. And dear friend, we think of that here. Here he was, and he had neglected the place of prayer. He neglected to look to the God, the mighty God of battles. How easy it is for us to do something similar. And then something else that is in the context here is the prospect of the people. But if you look at verse 9, their prospect was, if they lost, was slavery and servitude. Look here at the words of Goliath. "If he be able to fight with me and to kill me," they're not the words of Goliath. "If he be able to fight with me and kill with me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." These are the words of David. So you see the confidence of Goliath there. He puts it like this. There'll be servitude. You'll be in servitude. You know, when the enemy starts making liberal offers, we need to be afraid of that. Here is the enemy, and he's full of confidence. And the enemy today is full of confidence. And we say, is there not a cause? Is there not something that we need to stand for? Is there not a battle that we need to enter into? We can't stand on the sidelines in the battle for truth and righteousness today. We've got to get involved. For so many today are doing nothing, that if we do nothing, we're only contributing to that. We need Davids in this day and generation. We see the context of the question. But secondly, I want you to see something else. I want you to see the challenge of the question. Because the question was a challenge to those that had been doing nothing. It came, this young lad here, he comes into the midst and he sees Goliath making his challenge, and he says, is there not something that can be done? Is there not somebody that can go? Is there not someone that can take this on? And these great strapping soldiers here with their armor and their swords and all the equipment, and they were doing nothing. And he says, is there not a cause? And that came, he's a young stripling here. He's a young shepherd boy. And he's implying here that I would do something. And you can see later on that he does do something. So it's not an idle thing. He is willing to do something while the others are doing nothing. And that comes as a challenge to them. Now, I want you to see the reaction to the challenge. This challenge that comes from the young stripling, while they're doing nothing, while they're making excuses, what do they do? Well, you'll notice it's a reaction of anger. It's a reaction of resistance. And I want you to see the resistance. It's not the resistance of Goliath, first of all, that David faces, but it's the resistance of his own side, even of his own family, that he feels. Look at verse 28. And it says, "And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come that thou mightest see the battle." Now the word anger there, where it speaks of his brother being anger, Eliab's anger was kindling him. It means there, it has the meaning, the original meaning of the face or the nose. And the literal thought behind the word is a contorting of the face or the nose. You can think of this man's nostrils flaring in anger. That's the thought here. Of this whippersnapper of a brother coming and saying that he can do something. And here we are, this great army, and we've been doing nothing. Eliab, his name means my God is Father, but he didn't live up to his name because he wasn't trusting in God as his Father. He was showing lack of faith here in the midst of the situation. But here's something grieving. David is faced here with this battle, but his opposition comes from his own family. And his own family, his own elder brother is attacking him here. And sometimes, you know, you get in the work of God where some younger person comes along and they have a little bit of zeal and they have a little bit of interest in the things of God. Now, I do admit that oftentimes younger people have to be directed and their zeal has to be directed in the right direction and all the rest of it. And sometimes zeal can get you into trouble if you just go by zeal. Of course, we know all that. But let's not put off the young people. If the young people are filled with zeal, if the young people are wanting to do something for God, let's encourage them and let's get them in the right way of doing things. Let's direct them, but let's encourage. Don't, because you're doing nothing, don't stop others from doing something. Because you are discouraged, don't discourage others. Because you're down, don't get other people down. Let them go forward. Let's see the work of God go forward. Now, I want you to see why the way that David is resisted here. First of all, his motives are impugned. Look at verse 28 again. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now he speaks about David's pride and the naughtiness of his heart. And the word naughtiness there means badness. It actually means evil. That there was an evil motivation behind David coming down and what he was doing. And he said he's neglecting the sheep. He's neglecting his duty. There's other work that he should be doing. And you'll see that there's an attempt by Eliab here to just lay hold upon anything that he can to criticize his brother. And you know, sometimes when we get into a dispute like that, people will lay hold upon anything. They'll remember all the little hurts and things that were in days gone by. You know, when Charles Spurgeon skyrocketed to fame in his early 20s in London as a great preacher, one of his detractors was another Christian minister by the name of the Reverend James Wells. And James Wells was the minister of the Surrey Tabernacle, which was another great and eminent church in London. But he said about Spurgeon when he came to prominence, he wrote in a Christian publication actually expressing his doubts about Spurgeon. And he warned that while Spurgeon spoke some truth and had partial moral influence, that his hearers were likely to be fatally deluded. But after Spurgeon built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he and Wells were church neighbours at that time, and they chanced to meet on the street one day. And Wells asked Spurgeon if he had ever been seen inside the Surrey Tabernacle. And Spurgeon said to the younger minister, he responded with goodwill. He said, no, I've never seen inside. He said, maybe sometime I'll be able to come and see inside. And Wells immediately responded. He said, well, will you come on a Monday so that I'm able to have the place fumigated in time for Sunday? And so he just replied with an insult. Spurgeon said, well, have you ever seen inside the Metropolitan Tabernacle? And Wells said, well, he said, one day, he said, I happened to be passing by and I looked in to see the place. And Spurgeon just said, well, that probably explains the fragrance of the meetings on the following Sunday. He just turned the other cheek. And I think that's what David did here. If you look at verse 30, when Eliab impugned him, it says, and he turned from him toward another. He just turned away. Never said anything, just turned away. And you know, there are times when we have to bear the reproach of others, and people will impugn our motives and say things about us and think things about us, and we just have to turn the other cheek. So David's motives were impugned. And then David's ability was doubted. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David, you can't do it. David, you're not able. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. And you'll read the real testimony of David's, Saul's servants. And they knew that there was something about David that wasn't just the ordinary. Look at what they said. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehem that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And he says all these wonderful things about him, but here's the pinnacle. And the Lord is with him. Now they were able to see that. They knew that the Lord was with David. They could see that the Lord was with him. And we think of the spiritual experience of people like Enoch and people like David. And it wasn't that the Lord was with them physically. Of course, the Lord is with us everywhere, wherever we may be. But it was the Holy Spirit that was directing them, and the Holy Spirit that was giving them wisdom in the midst of all these things. And we think of this man that he had a power that God had given him. And you know, it's only the mighty God of heaven who is able to give us the power to go out and face the Goliath of this day and generation. But I want you to see the challenge of the question. He faced opposition. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the compulsion of the question. Because the question is one that compelled David to action. It didn't compel others to action, but it compelled David to action. Because David went out and did something. I want you to see the basis of David's acting here. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, thy servant slew both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing it defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now David knew that he had fought with a lion and he had fought with a bear, and his faith was on the Lord who had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And he knew that his strength and he knew that his power came from God. But he had put God to the test. He knew this God had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And the God who had delivered him in the past was the same God who is able to deliver him today. And you see, the basis of his acting is a faith, but a faith that had been put to the test. A faith that had been proved, and thank God, God had tested him in the little league, and now God was moving him to the big league. And he had a trust in God, a trust that he had learned through times when he'd put God to the test. The basis of his acting. But then look at the boldness of his acting. I want you to notice that he was not willing to trust the carnal means of getting rid of the problem or dealing with the problem. You'll see how Saul wanted to put his armor on him, and he knew, I'm sure that Saul wanted good for the young fellow. He wanted him protected, and the Hebrews were well known for looking after their warriors and looking after their soldiers and so on. And he says, this is the way you fight. But look at what David did. Look at, he refused. Look at verses 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So Here he was, and Saul wanted him to fight in the world's manner. Saul, David says, no. If I have the Lord, I don't need your armor. I don't need your protection. I don't need any warriors with me. If I have God, then God with me will fight a host, never mind this Goliath. There's a boldness in his acting, and his boldness comes from his faith. But then I want you to see the build-up of his action. And when you see now he goes forward, and when you see the way he goes forward to fight the Philistine, first of all, there is the step of affirmation. Look at what he says. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So these are words of utter conviction. And they would have shaken Goliath. Goliath, I'm sure, would have taken note of these words that David came to him in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom he had defied. And there is a proclamation of the truth of God, first of all. David comes upon the basis of the truth of God's word. And that's what he proclaims. First of all, there's an affirmation. But after the affirmation, there comes action. No point in the affirmation unless the affirmation leads to action. We need faith, but faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith has to lead to works. Look at verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David unhasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Here is a man who runs, because that's real faith that leads to real action. He is able to do this because he believes in God. Then not only is there affirmation and action, there's astuteness. Because you'll see the wisdom of David here. You notice the words of Goliath to David in verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now you notice what he didn't say. Thou comest to me with a sling and a stave. No, he says, thou comest to me with staves. I think that Goliath didn't see the sling. I think that David had hidden the sling. And it was a surprise to Goliath when David took out the secret weapon and just felled him with the stone. And he had a secret weapon. And thank God we have a secret weapon. We have the Holy Spirit and his power in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was able to fell the Philistine giant with one stone because he had a secret weapon. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want you to see that David's actions transformed the situation. He felled the giant. But look at verses 51 and 52. It says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. So the situation was transformed. And suddenly these men of Israel had been so filled with cowardice, had been so shaken by the Philistines and their might and their champion. Now run after them. The Philistines flee, and the men of Israel are in the ascendancy. Now it's the men of the Philistine, who are showing their cowardice, and it's the men of Israel who are in the ascendancy. Just by the actions of one man of faith, under the hand of God, one man is able to transform the situation. You know what one man, one person in the hands of God, laying themselves in the hands of God, can do for a situation. We pray for people like that. We pray for Davids who will face the Goliaths of this day, because our God is the God of David and the God of Israel and the God of might and the God of power, and he's still the same God today. May we learn to trust in him, and may we learn to lean upon him. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee today for the mighty God of heaven. We face our Goliaths in this day, many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land. But our God, we thank thee that if we have a Daniel's band, a David's band, then our God, we need nothing more. And so our God, we pray that thou wouldst give us David's and Daniel's in this day in which we live. Bless thy word and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Can we turn